In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, unto the age of all ages, Amen. As we are approaching a celebration, a very important celebration, that is the feast of the Holy Theotokos, the Mother of God, the Virgin St. Mary, we recall how St. Mary was a woman of prayer, don't you think? She was a real warrior, a prayer warrior. And one of the prayers that teaches us a lot is the prayer of prayers, which is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he prayed in Gethsemane. We call this prayer a priestly or a high priestly prayer, the prayer of prayers. There are so many prayers in the Bible. Can you name some of them? I know the Ottawa people are usually quieter than the Mississauga people. Can you name some of the prayers in the Bible? The prayer of Elijah, that's right. The prayer of Miriam, the prophetess, in Genesis, okay. Our theme during our revival in St. Mary this year has been prayers. So two of those prayers Abuna Moros spoke about. Have you heard of the prayer of Moses? Yes. What other prayers? If you're saying something, please speak up. The prayer of Hannah, yes. The prayer of Jonah, very good. What else? The prayer of Solomon when he consecrated the temple, okay. How about the prayer of St. Mary? The prayer of Zacharias, right? And today I wanted to speak to you and learn with you from the prayer of the Lord himself, Jesus' prayer. When did Jesus pray? Well, we know he prayed right before his cross. He prayed so many times. But which prayer has been recorded for him, word for word, was the prayer in John chapter 17, which is the prayer of prayers. What is prayer? Some people have the wrong idea about prayer. And that's why some people don't know how to pray. Some people have this idea that prayer, it's pretty much like rubbing the lamp of the genie. Where you take the lamp, but instead of taking the lamp, you may hold a book or you may put your hand up. Whatever gestures you need to do, it's like rubbing the lamp. You rub the lamp and what comes out of the lamp? A genie. And what does the genie say right after he comes out of the lamp? You have wishes. And I'm here to fulfill your wishes. Sometimes that's what some of us approach prayer to be a wish fulfillment ritual. I have demands, and prayer is the way through which I can tell God my demands, and he must fulfill them to me. And in many different, in similar ways, we approach God like we approach the Coke machine. Do you have a Coke machine in the church? Yes. What happens when you put money in the Coke machine, you press Coke and nothing comes out? You two here, you do the same here? You kick the Coke machine, right? Yeah, okay, well, that seems to be universal amongst the many other places. Sometimes we do that with God. When we don't get what we want, what do we start doing? We stomp our feet. And the first thing we tell God, why? So, others use prayer to deliver their own message. Sometimes Sunday school servants are guilty of that. After you've taken half an hour of giving the lesson, you stand up and in your prayer you say the lesson again. Or sometimes parents use prayer to teach their kids or admonish them for something bad that they've done. And this is prayer before eating. And here is mom or dad saying, thank you, Lord, for teaching us to be good people and not to lie again. So sometimes we use prayers for things like that. A story is told of a boy named Patrick who asked repeatedly for a watch, you know, like a watch. And his parents, because he asks repeatedly, they forbade him to talk about the watch anymore. So at dinner, he was asked to pray, and he said to his dad, "Before I pray, I would like to quote Mark 13:37, and what I say unto you, I say to all, watch." Sometimes we use prayers for funny things like that. But today, when we look at the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's so many things, actually, that are not covered, cannot be covered in a 10-15-minute sermon. We're going to take three lessons that we can learn from the prayer of our Lord in Gethsemane. The first lesson is the priority of our prayer. What is the priority of our prayer? Jesus said in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them." That is beautiful. One of the most sought of prayers, when you come to a priest or when you come to somebody and say, "Can you pray for me?" And when someone sends you a text and just out of the blue and says, "Actually, I am praying for you right now," how do you feel? You feel that that person cares, that person loves you. And so Jesus begins his prayer in John 17 by saying, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for my disciples." And in this prayer, Jesus shows his care. But Lord, you are about to get crucified. You're going through a very agonizing process. But first, the Lord prays for whom? He prays for his disciples. He has a prayer between him and the Father. We'll talk about that. But he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for those who will come after his disciples. Guess who that is? It's you and me. The structure of this prayer, you can divide John 17, the prayer, into three parts. First, Jesus looks upward as he magnifies the Father, knowing that his work on earth is finished. That's from verse 1 to 5. So first, he looks where? Upward. Then Jesus looks outward as he prays for the well-being and the care of his disciples, knowing that he is sending them into enemy territory. And he prays for them. And that's from verses 6 to 19. Then Jesus looks forward. So first, he looks upward and he magnifies the Father. Then he looks outward, and he prays for his disciples and knowing very well what they're about to face. And then Jesus looks forward as he prays for the unity and the holiness of the future church, our church, knowing that the world will base their belief of God on the actions of believers. And this runs from verse 20 all the way to verse 23. Why did the Lord Jesus pray this prayer? Can you tell me? To teach us how to pray. Excellent. What else? This was an audible prayer. It wasn't silent. So why is it written for us? To teach us how to pray. What else? Do you know what the Lord said? It says in that prayer? Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come," the hour of crucifixion. "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So obviously he was preparing himself for what lay before him and the suffering that he would endure. He was preparing himself for the cross. But he also had you and me on his mind. He was praying for us. And he knew that the believers are in constant war. We would face opposition as we entreated hostile territory. We need His life, His words, His protection. We need His care. We need His joy. We need His word and His glory and His love. And as a people, we need to be unified and sanctified as He asks the Father to make us one as they are one. Jesus, as you said over here, He provided a prayer as a model. Our prayers are to reflect the will of God. He says to the Father, "You have given me, whatever you have given me to do, I have accomplished." The priority of prayer is for us to ask God's will to be done and not our own. So this goes against the lamp genie analogy. The priority in prayer is to ask for God's will to be done in our life and not our own. Jesus had a much higher purpose in mind than simply saying to the Father, "Let this cup pass." This was said later, but first, the priority in prayer is to say, "Lord, let your will be done in my life." A true Christian will know how to pray that prayer. We're asked to be real Christians, to ask for God's will and not our own. He shows us that the highest aim of prayer is not to get our will done, but to get not our will done in heaven, but God's will be done on earth. But sometimes we want our own will for nothing. Like, the stuff we go after is nothing. I'll tell you a legend. An old legend is said of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. Huh? You know the snails. Very little, very dirty. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in wonder. And then he asked the swan, "Where'd you come from?" And the swan replied, "I come from heaven." "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven?" said the swan. "Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the beauty of heaven, where swans fly. She told of streets of gold and the gates and walls made of precious stones. She told of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live up there in this beautiful heaven, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course there are no snails." "Then," said the crane, as it continued its search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want my snails." That's sometimes what we do. God says, "This is what I want to give you. My will, it's better for you. This is what heaven looks like. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we say, "No, no, 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 no. We want our snails. But I'm here to give you eternal life." "No, I want my snails." Snails are filthy and they're short-lived and they're not going to satisfy you. "I have better food for you." "No, I want my snails." And like I said earlier, we stomp our feet and we get mad at God. Over what? Over what? Do you get mad at God because for a moment you thought because of your sins you may not go to heaven? You get mad at God because of snails. A job that you didn't get. A snail. A vacation that you lost, a snail. an opportunity to get to a certain school, a snail. Compared to heaven, what are these things? So the fable has a deep truth underlying it. How many a young person to whom God has granted the advantages of a Christian home has turned his back upon it and searched for snails? How many a man will sacrifice his wife, his family, his all for the snails of sin? How many a girl has deliberately turned from the love of parents and home to learn too little, to learn too late that heaven has been forfeited for snails? So the first thing that we learn from the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane is the priority of our prayer must be for God's will to be done and not ours. Because ours usually over snails. His will always, always over heaven. The second lesson, we have three lessons we're going to learn. The second lesson about prayer is that we pray that God's glory be seen by others. I will read that part, just the first part of that passage again, and tell me, I want you to count how many times the word glory was repeated. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify or glory or anything similar. Glorify your son that your son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How many? Very good. You count well. Very good. That's right. Five times. And that's only in five verses. The rest of the passage has more on glory. In fact, there are about at least eight times where the word glory or variations of the word glory is used in Jesus' prayer. Jesus said, glorify your son. I have glorified you on earth. I have been glorified in them. They will see my glory. Sometimes the word is used as a noun and sometimes it's used as a verb. What does it all mean? What does it mean, glorify? May your glory, may you glorify the Son as the Son has glorified you. The basic meaning of the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's K-A-B-O-D when spelled in English. Kabod. Translated glory. But you know what it also means, kabod? It means heavy in weight. So don't tell people kabod, huh? That's not a good thing to tell people. But to tell God kabod means, God, you're heavy in weight. The noun glory means the weighty importance and shining majesty which accompany God's presence. The verb glorified means to give weight to or to give honor to. To give glory means to praise, to recognize the importance of another. From there, you have the Greek word doxa. We say we are praying the doxology, the praises. As it relates to God, it means to recognize the essential nature of His Godness. To give importance to the presence of God. To give God the glory means to say, God, show us how heavy your weight looks like. In other words, we want your very presence here to give God the glory. We want your fame and your worth and your importance. We want you to display your dignity. And sometimes the word glory, as in verse 24, can also refer to heaven. So Jesus prays that he would glorify the Father, which simply means that Jesus lived to glorify his Father. He lived so that God would be famous amongst people. The whole incarnation is God coming. And what is the name of God as we're told in the New in the Old Testament? Huh? God amongst us is? God with us is? Emmanuel. Therefore, when Jesus our Lord speaks of God's glory, in prayer we ask that God's glory and His importance and His fame and His very presence be made known to others. So, here's a question. Do we pray and live so that people see the importance and the weight of God? The sole purpose of our lives in this world is in such a way that God can be made known. Even Christ Himself told His disciples, let your good deeds, let people see your good deeds so that they may see your good Father is in heaven, and then they may glorify, that they may know the glory of the God, of God whom you worship. So we answer Jesus' prayer by extending the influence of God in the world. That's our purpose. You know, when people say, what's your purpose in life? If you want to answer properly, the purpose of our existence in life is to give God the glory. What does that mean? Is to point to His very presence. The purpose of the church is to show to the world what it looks like to be people under God. People don't know. How would they know what it looks like? What does the kingdom of God look like? Well, they can come and look at the church. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. We are the image of what it looks like to be people under the reign of God. And that's how we give Him glory. However, if we look like everybody else, then how would people see the glory of God? If we look like everybody else, we act, speak, our language, everything that we do, the way we solve our problems and our conflicts is just, if it becomes a copy of how the world does these things, then how would the people see what it looks like to be the kingdom of God and people under God? Obviously, they won't. And so, the second thing we learn in prayer is that we ask that God reveals His very weighty presence and importance and fame and beauty through us in this world. Lord, I want to be the instrument that delivers Your glory to people. I want when people meet with our youth in church, that they meet with youth who glorify God in their environment. I want when people meet families that come from church, they may see what it looks like to glorify God in a family. I want when people come to the church community, they see what it looks like to be a community that glorifies the very presence of God. So that the things that happen in communities outside the church that are negative should never happen in communities inside the church. Why? Because our prayer is, God, make sure you show how heavy your majesty is, to make sure your glory is seen in the world. And the last point, the third lesson, like I said, there are so many lessons, but the third one we'll talk about, the last one we'll talk about today, is when we pray, we get to know God. And when you get to know God, you get to experience eternal life. Again, here is the passage. The Lord said, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. What is eternal life? According to Jesus, that they may know you. That they may know you. When you pray, say, you go to Abuna and say, Abuna, how do I get to know God? And Abuna will tell you, pray. Pray. God, you won't find Him in textbooks. You can find information about God in textbooks. Tell me, would you like, if you have to go for a surgery, would you like a physician to operate on you, one who has only been trained by reading textbooks on surgery? They know everything about surgery, but only textbook knowledge. Would you trust them? No. Would our children trust us about life with God if the only thing we know about God is what we've read in books? We have to have experience, personal experience with God. We can speak from experience. And so when we pray, we enter into that experience. We get to know God. When we get to know God, we get to know eternal life. Eternal life is God's gift to all those who believe in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we can't really define eternal life, you know, using simple words or define them physical, like a physical, you define physical life is not easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ simply says, it's something very dynamic. It's a relationship. The kingdom of God is a relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know you. It is life in Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. And St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where is our eternal life? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So when do we start eternal life? بعد عمر طويل, after many, many, many years? Of course not. We're not waiting to be in Jesus Christ. We are, as we were born in baptism, as we were confirmed in the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us, as we repent and come and take and partake of the body and blood of Christ, as every day we live those deeds that are Christ's, we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when does eternal life begin? Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. Right? So the eternal life, and did you notice the verb here? Did you notice the verb? It says what? Jesus said, and this is eternal life. He didn't say, and this will be eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Eternal life starts when you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have not started eternal life. And you notice that the Lord Jesus, he gave a parable, and he said, on the last day, some people will come and say, but we did miracles. We did this in your name. And then he will say, no, 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 I do not know you. Knowing Christ means to actively participate in the life of Christ. When we pray, we are in him praying. When we are baptized, we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we receive the image of God's Son. When we come and repent, we are reconciled to the Father in and through Jesus Christ. When you go and pray at home and you lift up your hands, you go into Christ and talk to the Father, because no one can talk to the Father or come to the Father except through Christ our Lord. When you do these wonderful deeds that God has given us to do, you can say, I can do all things through Christ, or in Christ who strengthens me. Eternal life is determined by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this relationship is very personal. And the church, our beautiful church, gives us all these channels, the sacramental life of the church, so that through these sacraments, we abide more in Christ, and we are anchored more in Christ, and he abides in us through the work of these sacraments. So the ultimate question then, do you have eternal life? This is a very dangerous question. Do you have eternal life? Do I have eternal life? Huh? Before you say yes, you have to answer everything we talked about. Because you say, yeah, yeah, I want eternal life. You can want all you want. I can want all I want. But if in order to have eternal life, we have to do what? We have to have a personal, dynamic, sacramental life with Jesus Christ. So those of us who wish to have eternal life have to remember that they need to abide in Christ. Do you have eternal life? Our greatest need is not to have wonderful moral lives or an enjoyable religious experience or a good feeling about ourselves. Our greatest need is for eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know what we were taught when we were young? If anything is going to impede or stop you from eternal life, do what with that thing? Drop it. Huh? Our kids and our children, they are learning. They need to learn that. If anything, if a friend, if an ideology, if a group of friends, but they are my friends, if they're going to stop you from being in relationship with Christ, which of the two relationships, which of the two is more important? Those of us who value a relationship with Christ find it easier, and for some find it very easy, to drop the world for the sake of knowing Christ. Didn't St. Paul say that? That he considered everything in this world to be what? Trash and filth for the sake of knowing Christ. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples to preach. You know, I looked up, maybe there was a course on preaching. I didn't find that Jesus taught his disciples how to preach. But what did he teach them? Yeah, he taught them how to pray. He didn't teach them how to preach. He only taught them, at least recorded within the Bible, he taught them how to pray. Today we discuss three aspects of prayer. We can consider them three lessons taught by Christ who modeled prayer to the Father in Gethsemane. The first lesson, the priority of prayer is that God's will be done, not my will. God's will be done on earth, not my will be done in heaven. Second lesson, to pray is about asking God's very presence and glory to be reflected to the world through me. For God's beauty and majesty and amazing heaviness be felt by all through me. And the third lesson, when we pray, we get to know God. And when we get to know God, then we get to know and experience eternal life. Let us keep praying. I want to close with this, you know, it's a poem or a story, but it's so true. It reminds us of how sometimes we go after snails again when we're asked to pray. It goes like this. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. You don't have to put your hand up. How many of us do the same? I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly said, "Why, child, you didn't knock?" I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, "But you didn't seek." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. A person once said, "I pray every day. But on busy days, I pray more. There's nothing more important than our relationship with God. And if Christ, just before the hour of the cross, which is a very critical hour, goes to Gethsemane and kneels down, he who does not need to pray, just to show us that no matter what, there is a time to pray. And there is a time to connect with the Father. May God grant each one of us to pray, and to pray with our hearts, and to pray just like Jesus did. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Abuna Bishoy from St. Mary, Mississauga. And thank you for present with us today to glorify St. Mary and also to teach us how to pray like Jesus Christ in his prayers.